You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, well, here we are, and we're in chapter number 13, and we're moving along pretty quick in the Gospel of John. There's a lot of material in here. So this is a part of the exposition that we're carrying on in the church, Life on the Highways, an exposition of John's Gospel. And we're pulling resources, we're making things a little bit more concentrated and pointed by using a commentary by Charles Welsh, Life Through His Name. And we've got certain questions and modus operandi that we're using. We're wanting to answer some very specific questions related to what is going on today in terms of callings. Are all Christians believing the same thing? Well, that's obviously not the case. They're obviously going in all sorts of different directions. And so does it mean that despite what people believe, God is just going to push them all into one place? Or do you think there perhaps is the biblical idea of different families? Here's Life Through His Name, the book, and another commentary and discussion on mystery and John's Gospel, and Dr. McLean's book, of course, which we will be looking at, and I'm actually currently reading. Parable, Miracle, and Sign also has some material on John, but it also has quite a bit here on the Matthew 13 and some other chapters. And I'll be quoting and cutting and pasting from Life Through His Name by Welsh in this section of slides. Now, of course, today we're still in this section of the commentary between B and A, that is between the seventh and eighth signs. And if you notice, with the number eight comes a new beginning. And so I guess it's not a big surprise that we have a large amount of discussion going on between the seventh and eighth sign. Okay, and of course the seventh sign has to do with this great resurrection to life of Lazarus. And that's not surprising. That would be the seventh sign, because that's how our hope is to be fulfilled. If we want to enjoy life in the future, we're going to have to be resurrected. We have to be resurrected to life. Okay, so from last time we were looking at this business of Judas, and I think it's worthwhile me just recapitulating some of the ideas here, because they're kind of weighty, and you may have missed this about Judas. There is this covenant of bread which Judas has broken. And you can see this in the usage of the sop, the piece of bread. He that eateth bread with me, in verse 26, he it is to whom I shall give a sop. And then in verse 30, he then having received the sop. We have here this breaking of this Eastern covenant of bread by Judas. This is how the betrayal is set up. There is a meal, and in this context of the Eastern meal where there's supposed to be forgiveness and peace and the idea of all debts settled, we have Judas breaking this. And if you look at John 13:18, the Lord says, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me have lifted up his heel against me. Now, this is a quote from Psalm 41:9, and this Psalm of David, it goes like this, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I have trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And this is probably Ahithophel. Now, Ahithophel was a counselor of David, and what he did was he went off with Absalom and betrayed David. And what you find is that this man was a man of peace, and the idea of showing peace was with a kiss. especially at the covenant of bread. Matthew 26:49 says, "And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master,' and kissed him." And this is the way in which the betrayal was done. This was a total betrayal of the covenant of bread. And so you have in 2 Samuel 17:23, "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father." Of course, Judas hanged himself also. And so you can see in Ahithophel a type of Judas, a very sad figure, a very sad story. But this nonetheless showing Jesus as the Messiah, further proof of who he was and is. Okay, let's get back to our study now, our current study, which is on chapter 13. Notice that this covers chapter 13, 31, right up to parts of 15 and 16, although only briefly. So if you've been reading this thing through, you'll find there's lots of material in here to ponder. And so in my discussion, I want you to think about the fact that Jesus was troubled. What is this troubling of Jesus? And how does it interact with the discourse in John and the teaching that's supposed to be taken up by us as we study these fantastic passages? In chapter 11 and verse 33, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." And in chapter 12 and verse 27, it says, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." We've discussed the hour, right? And how it is that this the hour was when things would be fulfilled. And there was a time, and in that time there was a preparation for the coming of that hour. And so he says, "Now is my soul troubled." And chapter 13 and verse number 21, it says this, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." This troubling here in the spirit. What are the mansions? There's mansions mentioned in chapter 14. What are they all about? How are we to understand the temple? In the same context, we find the Father's house. So these are some questions to think about as we go through. Now, this structure is a phenomenal structure as we go down from 13:31 into chapter 14. Notice that the two arrows that I've put in here, "Let not your heart be troubled," and again, verse 27, "Let not your heart be troubled." That's verse 27 of chapter 14. And around about this is this whole idea of abiding places and the coming of the Spirit. And the comforter who would come and give comfort. This is why I can see the wisdom of the translation of Parakletos, the one who is called alongside, to be translated as comforter. Don't you see that beautifully in here? And around about, "Let not your heart be troubled." What do we want when trouble comes? We want comfort. And here comes the comforter. It's a great passage. It's a great structure. So there's lots about the structure we need to learn. And you need to keep that in mind as we go forth. So this whole idea of frailty comes up, especially in the case of Peter. And Peter sounds very impetuous, and he's got failings, as we all do. And we read this in 13:36. "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. ye believe in God, believe also in me. So you can see the context of chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And in the face and recognition of Peter's own failing, the Lord could say, let not your heart be troubled. The Lord himself went through so much trouble, as I had quoted from those passages. And that troubling, of course, was done on our stead and on people's stead. He took so much trouble that we don't have to take that trouble. And his provision in the face of the frailty of man is seen here. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. The believe also in me brings about a whole lot of consequences. The believing in Christ meant also the coming of the Spirit that would make his abode with Peter and also others with the same kind of frailty. So it's a tremendous provision here. And God, through Christ, is showing his love for mankind. Now, this verb, tarasso, which means to trouble, I've quoted some of the passages and we've gone through them, but I'm just highlighting them here. These are mentioned in the book. Now is my soul troubled? And you see here, he was troubled in spirit. And then let not your heart be troubled in chapter 14, 1:27. Now, this context here, where in chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. It's interesting, first of all, to note the context and not to take it out of context and see how the frailty of man is being addressed here, but that it connects with various other ideas, and these are brought up by the writer of Hebrews, which I think was Paul. If you look at Hebrews in chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So it talks about the principles. These are the ABCs. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So these are things that are to be left. Not only the laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God, but also in verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms. So it's interesting, these things that are being should be left behind by the Hebrews, if they are to go on unto perfection, would be also doctrines of baptisms, and faith towards God is put in the same collection, and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So some of these ideas have been addressed by me previously, but just notice the resurrection of the dead. The out-resurrection is something very special, and something that is to be understood by those who are the overcomers. You notice here, I made a little point of saying the great object of faith is not to believe in God. This was a given for the Jews. But what they needed to do, we all now in the face of our troubles, as do we all now in the face of our troubles, believe also in me. So the point here that I'm trying to make is that the fact of believing in God is a given. What we need to have our frailties addressed is to believe also in the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, all of our faith objectives are fulfilled by belief in the Lord Jesus. And I think this is a strong, strong passage that needs to be considered. If you look at the difference, for example, between the Lord Jesus Christ and others that have come, some very significant ones like John the Baptist, If you read here in John 1:22, then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? So now what we're going to get is this interesting question. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. As said the prophet Isaiah, I am the voice. So that's what he is, the voice. And what he's doing is he's using his voice to point men and women to the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So the sent one was certainly to be magnified, and the Spirit of Truth magnified Jesus even. So John was a voice, and that voice was used to point to the Messiah. So in John 3:16, you find this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So what am I doing here with these verses? I want you to see the distinction between the Father and the Son. He loved the world in this way that he gave. That's what the Father did, the God gave. And then that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Notice the Father here sending, and the action of the Son in providing everlasting life. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So all of this provision comes through belief in the Savior, in this Messiah who is Jesus the Christ. And of course, we have examples of people like Philip, for example, who don't seem to get a hold of this very quickly. Philip saith unto him, this is John 14:8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And this is the verb arche. And basically, it has this idea of fulfilling the desire. The sufficiency is given. And so he would have been satisfied if the Lord would just show the Father. And so when you read this context, if you look at John's chapter 14, you see a tremendous example of how the Lord deals with Philip on this. He says this in John 14, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? This is really symmetrical, isn't it? I mean, so many things we get in this world are asymmetric. I was just thinking about just mundane things just popped into my head just now, this idea of asymmetric internet. You have a download speed and then you have an upload speed, and the two are not the same in some internet services that you get, such as the outdated DSL. It's asymmetric. Well, here, notice what we have. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Okay, so the works were so powerfully given, and I began our talk by quoting you from John 15, where the works are so powerful that it gave them no excuse not to believe. They were so powerful. So again, This idea that just believing in God is not good enough. It's interesting, if you look at an application to today's world, you see this, that people are all prepared to talk about God, but the moment you bring up the Lord Jesus, man, you can cut it. You can cut the ear with your knife. Very, very impactful if you invoke the name of Jesus. Now, in John 14, let's go back there because this is interesting. So in John 14, 2, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." So this idea of "if it were not so, I would have told you" is an interesting idea, isn't it? Because I think sometimes we want to read things or not accept things, and we should see that if it were not so, I would have told you. In my Father's house, what does that Father's house mean? If you go back to John 2:16, it says, "And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." So Father's house certainly can refer to the temple, and did. And but we know that that temple would be destroyed. So when it says here in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." It's very likely what he's referring to is therefore a house which would endure and which would be extant in the future. So I think that the Father's house here relates more to the prophesied house that would be built and would be lasting. And just to move on, there's a little bit here. Notice that there is a kind of an interesting difference to sort of back up why this should be the case. In John 2:16, where it talks about my Father's house, you notice it's got this form of the noun, ton oikon, but in the nominative involving this ho, which indicates that it's a masculine noun. And then down here in John 14:2, it's feminine. It's in the dative case, but it's a feminine. So the important thing to see is that there is an indication in the grammar of this that, or I should say syntax of this particular sentence, that indicates a change in what the Lord is meaning. And I want to talk about this, where there is this possibility for all of us to make a mistake when we read the Bible, especially those of us who are interested in right division. We often gravitate to what could be termed the one meaning of some kind of literal, prophetical, Jewish meaning, rather than take perhaps the other, which is spiritual. And I think that's natural, and in many cases, it would probably keep us out of trouble. We need to take the context. We need to be very careful to grab a hold of the context. Like, for example, look what I'm talking about. In John 14:3, it says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now notice this prepared place that he's talking about. He's going to prepare this place. "I will come again." So he comes again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So he's not talking about this temple in heaven, where they are coming to that temple in heaven, but rather he's coming and there they will be able to be with him. So he's coming and he's receiving them. So this is the second coming. So in John 14:3, I see a very clear second coming in here. But there is also, within the context of John 14, you find that there is a tremendous truth of an abode made in the lives of people where when they trust in Jesus and they are careful to maintain this, then there is this coming of the Spirit and abiding with them. As it says in John 14:16, just read from verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you. You see, so in John 14:3, you have the second coming, but there's also a coming in this context of the coming of the Spirit and making his abode with those who believe in Jesus and love him and keep the commandments. So this is a pretty strong thing. Now, this does not invalidate, as I say, the other meaning of the literal coming of Jesus, as I pointed out. And in Luke 22:28-30, you can see some of these tremendous kingdom promises, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, and what I'm just pointing out here is that we who are right division people, we love to see the kingdom promises given to Israel fulfilled in the disciples and understand that connection. And it's right to have that. But let's not take away this other spiritual truth of the coming of the Lord in this spiritual way through the Spirit coming in and making the Father and the Son making their abode with those who are believers. And that's a really cool thing. And so in here, while we're talking about the abode, in my Father's house are many mansions. This word mansions is monai. So these are the mansions, plural, monai. And it comes from the singular mone, and staying, tarrying, literally making a staying. And you can see how it's connected with the verb to remain, meno. In John 14:23, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Well, that's the same word. That is the same word, except it's in the singular. So here you have monai and monain. So again, we have the same word. If you wanted to use the word mansion, okay, then put it in here. And make our mansion with him. Well, there you go. So here you have some very, very cool connections with this idea of the literal and also with this idea of a spiritual dwelling. Now, this idea of the mansion is interesting because it comes up a word that was used during the time of the making of the King James Bible, and you see it in Shakespeare, Macbeth, where in Act 1, Scene 6, before Macbeth's castle, you have this guest of summer. This is what Banquo says, the temple-haunting Martlet does approve, the temple haunting Martlet does approve, by his loved mansionry, that the heaven's breath smells wooing here, no jutty frieze, buttress, nor coin of vantage, but this bird hath made his pendant bed and procreate cradle. So he's talking about the swallow, and his nest is called a mansionry. So it's just an abode. That's what it is. Just a place to abide. So it's related to this idea of meno. The Lord's commandments, abiding in this state, meant a coming of the Father and abode with the Father and Son, as I've pointed out. And there's lots of passages. We'll go through more But they are nonetheless there. They're very important. I'll just show you chapter 15, 4 to 7. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Remain in me, you see. And this remaining in him means that the Father and Son will abide with the individual. And so with belief in the Lord comes service, comes fruitfulness, and comes the satisfaction of life. And we see this in the book of Acts as the disciples go out in obedience. You have this tremendous specific audience, and with it, supernatural powers extended. And we see this in the book of Acts. If you look at John 14:12, it says this: Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever he shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Yes, because they would be abiding in his love. And being in abidance with his love, the Spirit would guide them, and they would ask exactly what was required, and they would be given it. Well, we're pretty well out of time for today. I hope that you're having a great time with the scriptures. There's more to be said here, but hopefully if you've been reading the commentary, you would have got a lot more, and God bless you.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.